All right, we're going to start with a personal question. You do not have to say it out loud, but I do want you to think. Do you know your go-to numbing practice? I know we all have them. We probably have a few. And for me, when I have not yet identified the feelings that might be bubbling around in my guts, I usually find myself frantically cleaning the house and then in between tasks eating whole handfuls of chocolate chips. Because of my food allergies, I can't have lots of the things that people go to for comfort food, so I go straight to the chocolate. Forget the cookie. After I've sent boxes and boxes of stuff to Goodwill, and I have sufficiently singed the inside of my nose with like flowery cleaning products, I usually find myself sitting on the floor crying and devising a plan for how I'm gonna fix all of it. That's when I'm like, whoops, there was something going on and I needed to work through it. These are all coping mechanisms, of course. The cleaning, the crying, the pretending like I have control, the eating of the chocolate chips. Some are healthier than others, but at my core, what I need is not to frantically do anything else. If you know me, you know that's how I am. What I need to do is stop, listen, feel the stuff that is bubbling up. Name what is happening. But let's be honest, tears don't taste as good as dark chocolate chips and feeling like I'm still in control. If you have visited a bookstore lately, if you've visited a bookstore lately, good for you, because we got to keep them open. They are closing rapidly. But if you have visited a bookstore lately and you have checked out the Christian section, you could get the impression that following Jesus is mostly characterized by an easier, nicer life. Unfortunately, that is not the impression when you read the Bible. The Bible is filled with people at the depths of their anguish and at the heights of their suffering. The Bible is full of stories of folks having their very worst days consecutively. So the question for us Christians is, what do we do when it all falls apart? Let us pray. Holy God, we are here and we unclench our fists. We have come to your feet to name what is real and to hear from you. Help us, God, to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've got two psalms today. Both of them are psalms about somebody's worst days. But if we listen closely, we can hear that they're having their worst days for different reasons. Now, Psalm 38, that was the psalm that Joanne read for us when my child was whacking his head on the altar here. Psalm 38 opens with the psalmist confessing his iniquities have, quote, gone over his head. Now, that's probably difficult to translate Hebrew language, but we know what that feels like, right? When the iniquities are starting to feel like we're kind of drowning. We get the sense from the opening of Psalm 38 that the natural and logical consequences of this person's choices have sunk him into a place of utter misery. Have you ever been there? I have. You can tell as you read through the words that the writer is at his wit's end and worried that if one more thing happens, God, please, nothing else. I can't take one more thing because it might break him. This is called a penitent psalm. Now, penitent's just a fancy word for, uh-oh, I messed up. And this prayer is the sort of thing that lots of us have probably prayed in our own way in different words. God, things are rough out here. And I know I'm a mess, and I know I've made choices I'm not proud of, and I've hurt people I love. I've fallen into the same cycles. I've been the worst version of myself. And God, I want you to hear, I'm not asking for help because I earned it. I'm asking for help because you're all I've got, and you're good, and everybody else is far away. It sounds like help, God. This psalm is one that names something universal about the human God experience, right? Ancient Hebrew poetry here, but we know what it feels like in our guts. We need God even when we have just shouted in the last breath that we don't want God. We need help cleaning up the mess even when we know we have just made the mess ourselves. This psalm, Psalm 38, invites us to be honest with ourselves and with God and with others. Don't just go for the next handful of whatever will make it better. Name it. Pour out your heart. Let yourself be real with God. This is our first invitation from the Psalms today. Name it. Pour out your heart. Let yourself be real with God. Now, this type of worst day ever, however bad it seems, is a little less disorienting than the other types that we're going to talk about. Because at least when the root of our suffering is our own choices, we can make sense of it. When I'm a mess and I make a mess, at least it's a mess I understand. But y'all know that's not the only kind of mess or suffering, pain that we experience in this world. And that's why we have the other psalms of lament, like today's Psalm 22. Psalm 22 invites us even deeper. What do we do when we are having the worst day ever and we don't know why? We didn't cause it, we didn't want it, and where is God now anyway? I want to give us some kind of structure of Psalm 22 to see the picture that is being painted in this poem. It opens with the painful acknowledgement and complaint that God, you have not answered me. This is verse 2. Things are rough and God, you have not answered me. Some of us might be a little scared to talk that boldly to God, but I want to remind us, lots of faithful people have prayed this prayer. God, you have not answered me. The next kind of movement of this psalm outlines that the pain of whatever he is suffering through is made bitter and unbearable by the mockery and the abandonment of his community. So the psalmist says, not only are things rough and I feel like, where is God? Where are my people? The psalmist says, I am a worm, not a man. All who see me mock me. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver them. We hear in this psalm the visceral feelings of suffering. We know that in this sense of abandonment and pain, we not only feel it in our hearts, we feel it in our bodies, right? He talks about how his bones are out of joint. His heart is like wax that has melted. His tongue sticks to his jaw. We hear that this psalmist has the courage to name the pain. And then we hear in verse 21, from the horn of the wild oxen you have answered me. We hear in verse 2, God, the primary pain is that you haven't answered me, and now people are also mocking me. And we hear in verse 21 this turn in this psalm of lament that does not articulate the suffering being over, but it does name the joy, the relief, the hope of God meeting us in the midst of the pain. We see in verse 21 this mirror of verse 2. Now God has answered. We hear then that the suffering one goes back to the community. Remember that community that was mistreating him? That was mocking him, that had abandoned him, goes back to the community anyway and praises God. From the congregation are the words that we read in that psalm we read together. From the congregation I will praise God. And the suffering one, in the midst of the suffering, shows the congregation, the people, the community, a way to connect with God, a pathway toward remaining in relationship with God, even when things are garbage. And it blesses the community. The end of that psalm somehow turns. Did you hear that? You probably opened the hymn and the book, and you were like, whoa, okay, four sections, and we're going to sing in between each one. It's going to be 11:20 before we get out. I want you to know it's important that we read that whole Psalm 22 because we got to hear the depths of the pain. We've got to hear that turning point. What happens there? And then we've got to see what happens when the psalmist has the courage to walk through that process. We get to the end of the psalm and we hear that the poor will be satisfied, the weak will be comforted, that all people will eat at God's feast, that people dead and alive are going to know Jesus, that they're going to be united with God, that this image that we have, even in the midst of the suffering, is that the suffering is not the end. We are a people who like a happy ending to the story. And indeed, this psalm does end with that upward trajectory of all people praising God and God's reign and heart going beyond time and space and all our dividing lines. But I think it's important to note that the psalm does not end with the afflicted simply sharing that everything is fine now and the suffering is over. From the midst of the pain is where God met the psalmist. In the darkest moment is where God showed up for the person looking for God. In the darkest day is when the flicker of God's light met the suffering. The thrust of the psalm is that the present suffering is not too far for God to meet you there. And that this God knows something about suffering as well. Something happens in the naming of our pain. Something happens when we trust God enough to say in the same breath, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalm we read today, of course, is the psalm that Jesus quotes from the cross, right? In the last words of Jesus, In the Gospels, we hear that Jesus quotes this from the cross. In fact, it describes a lot of what happens to Jesus on the cross. He's mocked. He's abandoned by people. They trade his clothes. To name our pain and our sense of being forsaken is not unfaithful. I want you to hear that. If today is not your worst day, I want you to put this in the back of your mind for the next time you have the worst day. Naming your pain to God is not unfaithful. It is not a betrayal of God. We see in Jesus, God incarnate from the cross, giving us permission to speak our suffering. It is an act of faith to be courageous enough to pray when you feel nothing. It's an act of faith to trust God when your anger or your hopelessness or your fear are louder. It is even an act of healing simply to name what is true and what is happening. We cannot get through the trajectory of Psalm 22 without starting by naming what is happening. One of my favorite books, although it is gut-wrenching, I do not recommend you pick it up unless you got time and space to process, is a book by Bessel van der Kolk called The Body Keeps the Score. Now, Dr. Vander Kolk is a trauma researcher, and he was a psychopharmacologist. I may have said that wrong, but you know. Anyway, he did medications, and he started doing some research with folks who were experiencing PTSD, Vietnam vets, and other populations who had high levels of post-traumatic stress disorder. What he found was that people who were having extraordinarily difficult times, kind of flashbacks or memories, feeling like the worst day was present forever, when those folks were experiencing those difficulties, there was something happening in their brain. What made their experience last, what made it traumatic and not just a crisis, was that their brain didn't have or couldn't find the language to articulate it. Their brain could not find the language to articulate it, and there was a loneliness in that moment of suffering they could not pull out of. Many of us know what trauma feels like. Dr. Elaine Heath, describes trauma as a crisis without an empathetic witness. Lots of us experience crisis, but what becomes traumatic is not having an empathetic witness and the capacity for us to move out of that worst day ever. You see, friends, what Dr. Vander Kolk discovered was that it was not only important to have access to all the things we need for healing, but it was also important to have the words to name what we had suffered through and to have a community to hear it. What we know as Christians is that there is a power in naming the suffering we are in and having a community to hear it. What we know is that God can handle our depths. There is nowhere you can go, the psalmist reminds us, where God is not. There is nothing in the human existence that is too far for a God who put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God's been to this human neighborhood. God knows we're a mess down here. Whether it is in the depths of our own making or the utter senselessness of suffering as a result of sin and brokenness run amok in the world, God can handle hearing and holding your pain. There is nothing you can say to God that is too much for God to handle. There is nothing you can say that is too much for God to handle. But the Psalms also reminds us that we are not left simply to cry out to God alone and hope for a sign. We are a people in community, right? We are not people who have to simply name our suffering to ourselves and to know that God is with us. We are a people who belong to one another. A people who might sit with our neighbor even when they don't have the words to name it, even when they're just walking through the most difficult days. We are a people called to one another. In both of these psalms, the suffering of the psalmist is made worse by the abandonment or mockery or disdain of his or her community. We know that that's true, that people having their worst day ever is made worse when there is not an empathetic witness, a people who will stand, who will listen, who will love, who will believe you. We hear in these Psalms two examples of community we don't want to be. The gut-wrenching elements of the community described in the Psalms, they are the anti-hero. They are the people we do not want to emulate. Mocking someone for having faith in their darkest moments. Telling them their suffering is what they deserve. Leaving those to feel abandoned or alone in this world. You see, not only are we people who are called to name what is true, to walk through our suffering, to trust God with it, but when it's not our worst day ever, we are people called to hear and to listen. People called to walk alongside one another. People called to say, I believe you, I'm here with you. And even if you don't have the words, I'll sit. We are invited as both the psalmist and the community to be a people transformed by our own suffering so that we can hold the suffering of others. Did you hear in Psalm 22 that after the psalmist finds God has answered him, that's where it turns. He goes back to the congregation. He is sharing God's grand and glorious vision for the kingdom's fulfillment, the weak and poor, filled and satisfied, everybody knowing and loving God and serving one another. You see, the courage to walk through your darkest day is not only a courage for you, it's a courage for the community you will bless later. Being a follower of Jesus, I believe, is first of all an act of courage to name what is true and real, to listen to others naming that, and to be walking through our darkest days together. It's not a cool headline. We will not make a lot of publishing books. A lot of money publishing books on walking through your darkest days and naming pain, even when it's still painful. But I believe this is the model that the faithful community has given us since the beginning of our relationship with God. Name it, pour it out, trust God with your pain. And then, when you have been met and blessed, hold and trust others. We don't do this often here, but today I want to invite us to a response. I want to make space at the altar as we sing our closing hymn. If you are having the worst day ever of your own doing or of the suffering of others, I want to make space for you to kneel at the altar and pray, and we will simply be here with you. If you want to be anointed with oil, it's a practice that goes way back in Christian history, anointed for your journey through your difficult days, then we will come and pray for you, we will anoint you, and we will hold your pain alongside you. Because friends, there is nothing that is too deep, too far, or too painful for God. And our job as the church is to hold the pain with you and walk alongside you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.